Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's pray together, brethren. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be in your house, Father. Father, as we yield our mind, our hearts over to you, Father, knowing that you are our Lord and our God, and Father, that you have your way in all things. Father, we ask you to take this service this morning for your glory, your honor, and your praise, Lord God, and strengthen and encourage and enlighten and call forth, Lord God. We call forth life, Father, from within, from the depths. And we call it forth, Lord, to be made seen and known and comprehended and understood in the countenance of a man. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Let's open up to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, for a moment here today. Y'all love the Lord? How many want to be partakers of his kingdom? How many want to be and show him real servitude? You know, things have changed in technology and things so much. But, you know, I think back to things, and they all, so many things have an allegory or type, you know, of something. But, you know, I could go back into the 60s and talk about a television. I was the remote control. Chuck, was you a remote control in your folks' house? Yeah. But they used to have a knob, and you could roll this knob around, and you could find the channel, but then you had to fine-tune it, you know, and you could perfect, you know, the contrast and the colors and everything, you know, if it was a color TV, and you had to roll that thing around. And, you know, sometimes we'll tune in to the Lord, but we just ain't got it tuned in just right. You know what I'm saying? And it's a little bit, you know, uncertainties or seeing through a glass darkly, you know, or a little bit of frequency variation. And, you know, you could be driving in a car and the radios work some, I guess, sometimes still that way. I know they're kind of digital now and they switch, but it's the same thing. And or maybe you're getting too far out and the signal's breaking down. And, you know, you could hear a song that you really wanted to hear. And it really encourages you and you really like it. But it's got so much uncertainties or statics and other things. But it just, you lose the desire to even listen to it. Are you hearing me? You know, and this, there's a lot like that with our walk with God. Sometimes we're just not tuned in or we're getting a little bit too distant. And when we get a little bit too distant, the clarity, and, you know, we quote scriptures and speak about scripture, but it said, draw nigh unto the Lord. Resist the devil and he flees. Well, I'm going to resist the devil. How many of us have been guilty? Well, I'm going to resist you, devil. Shut up, Satan. Get you behind me, Satan. I'm a son of God. Just get out of here. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But we didn't draw nigh unto the Lord. I think it takes them both. I think it takes that double portion there. You know, and if you're not drawing nigh unto the Lord, boy, you could be as charismatic as you want. You could tell him to shut up, get out, leave me alone. But you know what? He is going to just gnaw at you. You know, and he's going to eat at you. And he's going to get your mind. He's going to take your will. He's going to take your performance. He's going to take everything. He'll start taking your marriage, your joy, and everything, and all of a sudden he's got your soul and he's got your spirit and you're gone. He's patient. I think about these Muslims, what they represent in the earth today. And they are patient. I told you how they took over a multi-million dollar church and some of the most prime real estate in the state of California. Church was a sovereign church worth millions of dollars. And their church government was set up like many churches. And they have board of directors and different things that can, and they can vote just as we can here. But they started coming in. They took a whole county over, this same group of people up in Oregon. They started moving into legislation and getting power. They completely took a county over, every aspect of it. The mayors, the district attorney, everything. They come in and they completely overthrew the government in that county through the power of vote and the majority. Well, they went into this church and they had a family come in and they get encouraged and get involved with the church and working with the church and helping the pastor this and that. And another one comes in and another one comes. until they got in and showed themselves loyal to this work and faithful, and they started voting, and they voted themselves in, and then one day they had their Messiah. I bet some of the followers, they called him Master. He had hair down on his shoulders. Looked like some out of smoked dope with in the 60s, 70s, something that. He's the kind of guy I would have walked up to on the street back then and said, "Hey, man, you got some weed?" He looked like that kind of guy. But they looked at him as their master. I was getting an airplane ready, or just licensed it, and they called me. They wanted me to meet them there, and I meet these guys. They kept talking about their master. I'm thinking, like, you know, like, you want to help me out here a little bit? Yeah, but that's them. But they patiently, they just moved in real slow, real subtle, and they overthrew this church. Took full control of it, took possession of it. They put their man in it. The people went to court, fought. I don't really remember the outcome of it, but it was a multi-million dollar piece of property that was taken. Now let's talk about you. You're worth more than multiplied millions of dollars. It's the temple of God. If we look at it in the completed work of Christ, but Satan will come around and he'll just be there patiently. Just a presence, be there patiently. Just his presence. And he'll be looking and he'll be talking to you and talking to you. I had to pull out of business with my father as a businessman. I'm not talking spiritual now, I'm talking as a businessman. I had to break fellowship with him as a businessman and went on my own. Because he had a wife that was a thief and a cheat and a robber. Robbed him for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it was affecting me because I was in business with him. But she was very persistent. Wives, if you want to destroy your husband, I'll give you some lessons here how to do it. Every night he comes home telling me he's no good and he can't do it and he's a failure. You're no good, you can't do it, you're a failure. You're going to lose all of our money. And then all of a sudden with this little enticement, daily, persistent, daily, not giving up. When you tell your children every day they're no good and they're going to be whores and whoremongers and dogs and things like that, you're pretty much spoken into an existence. And that's what they will be. Just the fruit of your thoughts. You kept speaking it into existence. Remember, we're creators. We can create, brethren. We have the power of creation, and we could build and we can create, and we could build our families, our marriages, and things through the profession of Jesus Christ. And by speaking life and encouraging, you can do this. And you keep speaking and speaking, but at the same time, your words destroy, and bitterness, they're powerful also. Satan has taken over the whole world with it. And we see the failure of all things except God. So is this persistency? They took over a church, they took over a county, and many other things. I bring it now to more of a personal level. I watched it in my own life, in my own household, in my own family. I watched this. A man had been a professional pilot all of his life, right out of World War II, and that's all he knew. And she said, "I'm not going to be married to a pilot." And he quit. The only thing he really knew, because of a demon that was gnawing at him through his wife. Sisters, I hope you're listening. Am I giving place to a devil? You may say, you want to benefit from the doctrines. You want to benefit from the word. You want to draw nigh unto the Lord and resist the devil. How many of you sisters could be guilty of what I'm speaking of here this morning? Your husband comes home. Well, it ain't going to work. It's not going to, you don't just, and and just beating him and beating him and beating him and beating him down. Oh, I wouldn't do that, Brother Rob. Well, occasionally I give place to the devil and that happens. I don't want to give place to him, to his mind, to his thoughts, to his things, but he is the same. He's very easy to recognize. He came to kill, to steal, and destroy. I was speaking with a mother helping her, and she's watching her family be destroyed. We have opportunity to help some of their family. We're trying. One of them has just departed from the faith and from everything. She's talking about her grandson that is quadriplegic. They said he's could move one little finger just a little bit, and he's got a little feeling in one leg, and it's given some people hope. You know, I can think of the despairs that Brother Chuck went through, you know, back 35 years ago or whatever it was when he was injured in a go-kart accident. He's fortunate. He's got use of his hands. He does a lot. Edits, orchestrates, gets the gospel out. As Brother Pike expressed, Brother Chuck, he said he does more work than six men. He took a handicap that the world would look at as a handicap, and he turned it around for the glory of God and utilized it. This man is busted up, laying in the hospital bed. He was unfaithful to his wife and filth and drugs and all this stuff, and she had left him not too many weeks before this incident. But by the mercy of God, he broke his neck. By the grace of God. He's in a hospital. You say, how could that be mercy? Well, he's on his way to hell. The reports are he still is. His wife was come in, and she's a Christian woman trying to serve the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer, the wife said. He said, you ain't going to force me into doing no praying here. That's frightening, isn't it? What is God going to have to do with a circumstance or a situation like that? She starts sharing these things with me. You find, brethren, these people that are doing the best they know to try to help and try to win a soul. You hear their hearts crying out. They're witnessing failures of families. Counseling people, I'm watching marriages destroyed right before my eyes. Trying to offer an insight, trying to help them. Wasn't many days back counseling a man as he's lying to me, making preparations to go meet the same whore again. I talked to people real straight. I said, you know, sister, you reconcile to him or you go back and hook up with him and he hasn't brought forth repentance and made any change, then it makes you a whore. See, people don't want to hear that kind of stuff. You see, I'm a servant of God, brethren. I could stand in another thing. I say, I'm the bride of Christ. Am I going to be untainted with the world and the things and the frolics? Is the Lord going to have anything to do with a bride that's not virtuous or unclean or not pure? Do you think that we're going to have an intimate relationship with our God when we're perverted in the flesh and filthy and in willful sin and committing these acts of adultery and idolatry, fornication, all these things? Absolutely not. A man doesn't want to share his wife, and God doesn't want to share you. He says in his word, he's jealous over you. But we just get so warped and so seared over in our conscience and our mind that we just walk right past the convicting power of God. We just go on, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. God's love. He's love. Oh, he loves me. He died for me. You know, well, you're speaking truth, but you're full of lies. Which one's going to overbalance here? Well, you know, I know God's love is, you know, so awesome and so great and so unconditional and so, you know, that, you know, he's just going to take me into the kingdom despite of my ignorance and my foolishness. That's a pretty strong theology in our country, brethren. You know, he's just going to wink on all my failures and wink on all my stupidity and wink on all this because, you know, we're all men and we're all sinners. We sin every day and we're weak, you know, and, you know, he's God. We're just a man, you know, so I trust him. He's going to bring me in. Well, thank you for your confidence in his power and his works. But let me tell you something. As I said about my father, there was a day that he stepped out of the airplane. And he said, here, you're going to take it on your own now. There was a day I sat under a man of God, a pastor, a real, true, genuine pastor, one that reproved and rebuked and exhorted and loved people and encouraged and edified and taught and trained and wept with and prayed. And he was a true, genuine man of God. And one day he said, okay, it's your turn. I think it was easier for my dad to get out of the twin-engine airplane and said, go on, son. When Brother Pike said, hey, you're going up to start a church, I thought, oh, gosh. Oh, man. He said it was a death sentence. Those are his words. You can take it up with him. Amen. And it truly is. I understand it. I love y'all, and I'm very grateful to be considered your pastor. But I say this, brethren, that it's easy when I'm talking about the failures of a family in Georgia or Tennessee or Texas or California. It's easy when we're doing that. But brethren, we got to look in the mirror and right into our own camp and say, man, I want my marriage to be a light. I want my life to be a light. I want my business to be a light. I want everything about me to bring glory and honor to my Lord and my God. Then he could really prosper whatever you're doing and strengthen it and help it. But the storms of life cause deviations in your course. Failures, spirits. And then we start having to learn to be a little more skilled. If we are so deviated from our course that we're not going to make our destination, then Satan is successful. There will be deviations in your course, yes, but we're going to have to keep on that road, that street called straight, and keep pushing through. Sometimes we try to go around things when we should have the power to go through them by faith in God. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Let's go right to the first part of this chapter right here. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who said it there? Is he going to put more on than you can bear? I think that John the Baptist knew what he was talking about here when he said, are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. When you say he came in the spirit of Elijah. You know, you might have a personality that you could set a spirit to, a victory to, a power to, an understanding to, a revelation to. And you could have been fortunate enough to see the vindication or the manifestation of a Son of God walking in the earth. A messenger of God, a servant, a pastor, an evangelist, apostle, whatever. Praise the Lord. But brethren, we got to remember that things are the same. That God is still moving in the behalf for humanity. Trying to win souls still, and we're going to occupy, we say, until he comes. You say, well, Brother Rob, you've already taught he's come. I say, yep. And we're still occupying. Amen. Let's go on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Everything's complete in him, brethren. Of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When we talk about girding up the loins, amen. We're also talking about girding up the loins of that mind, brethren. The strength that we won't be wearied and faint. That's where the failure comes. You know, a man could grab strength in his mind, and he could receive the mind of Christ in his mind, receive the strength, the power, the encouragement, the anointing, the perseverance, the endurance, and he could receive it all right there in his mind, and it'll come forth in his fruit, in his life, in his actions, in his substance, and everything about him. If it's not coming forth, then the mind, there's something, there's a problem, there's a breach in there between the mind and the vindication of the mind. If the vindication of the mind isn't in you, there's no salvation wrought by you to people. There's going to be no fulfillment. You can say the right things and speak the right things You know, like you could say so many beautiful, positive, revelational truths. But brother, it's going to have to be there. It's going to have to be a substance or there's no faith. I got all power in the name of the Lord. He's endued me with all power. Amen. I got the power to tread on the scorpions and the serpents. Man, I've got the power of the Holy Ghost. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I got the power of God. And boy, you stand in the church and you testify and you shout and you praise. And then the next thing, you're drunk. Or fellowship in the world. I say, man, where'd that power go? With that thought in mind, I just got a report. A little 16-year-old boy was killed Friday night playing football. High school football. What a shame. Would that make you hate football that much more? No. Yeah, he's replaceable. Just a 16-year-old boy, man. Strong and big, 6'2". You know, he was a basketball player. He was a football player. You know, he played baseball. Just another life. Let's get another one. Just replace him, man. We'll keep going. Go to the boxing match, you know, pound. Ring a guy's head, and he walks around punch drunk like all these. Couldn't even keep his own thoughts right. But, you know, let's just get another one and put another one in his place. Let's go to the air show. Man, the guy spun into the ground and killed himself. I'll get another one, man. Let's see the P-51 fly now. Go to the car race. You know, and here they are running around. Oh, yeah, his granddaddy died in racing. Oh, his daddy died in racing. Oh, come on, let's see him, man. Let's see some blood and some guts. Bloodthirsty bunch of vipers. That's why people like sports. Because next they'll be sitting in the arenas in Greensboro, man. Put the Christians out there and let the dogs get them. Put them Christians out there and let them kill. What do you think ISIS is doing? Come on, we're watching it manifest. They're lining them up on television cameras. They're lining up and watching them taking a sword and beheading because of their Christianity. We see it right here happening in our country, brethren. These things are coming to pass. You know, and you'll find yourself in this bloodthirsty mind. It's all part of it. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. Amen. Let me go back to reading here. I know I've kind of pulled away from thoughts by introducing that thing, but you know, it's sad. You know, and if you're a sports fiend or whatever and you like that kind of stuff, you say, oh, things happen. Accidents do happen. Sure they do. You know, you might have a Bible in your hand riding your bicycle down here to share the gospel, and you get killed by a car. So we're going to quit preaching the gospel because of that? No. But you know, I'm talking about at least that life had a significance. Doing something to honor God. Doing something to bring glory to His name. Doing something, and that individual will have a reward for doing something for the eternal kingdom of God. But you know, when you give your life for something as useless as aviation or careers or those kind of things, and you're numbered in the lights as a great CEO, an entrepreneur. Had a little brother here. Watch his mind very closely. I know the wars and the travails and things. And he was talking about he wanted to be like Bill Gates. I say, what? On the way to hell? Why would I look at something like that with anything in my spirit, thinking I would like to desire that? That man would be harder for him to get born again than I would rather desire to be the Skid Row drunk. He's got a chance. But Gates has his own God. He's created his own kingdom. Just talking to you a little bit, brethren, these are things we need to be in the mind of Christ. We need to hear the voice of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? We had a brother just leave here that I understand he was tuned into our message last Sunday. I hope he's tuned in this morning. I love the brother. But this is talking to that man. And it's talking to you because all men's hearts fashion. You ain't going to chasten me. I'm as good as you. I ain't going to hear what you got to say. I don't need you. I don't need no preacher. I got it worked out with God. I'm a man. I make my decisions. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That is the perfect formula for going to hell. And it's in every one of you, brethren. I'm sorry. Now, you might got it under your feet. You might have it under subjection to the mind of Christ. But it's still there. It's going to rise up in you. This is the part that I've got to kill out every day. You know, if the Bible said take up our cross daily, what am I taking up every day? That kind of mind. I don't need you. We know we pass from death unto life because we have a love for the brethren. When you don't want to fellowship the brethren or be with the brethren or be around the brethren, how can you tell me you have a love for the brethren? The things that you love, you seem to be finding time for those things. The things that you love. But if you love your wife more than you do the brethren, you're on your way to hell. You say, oh, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, you know, you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. And you can't love the brethren without loving God. So you say, well, you kind of turned that around on us, didn't you? And I said, I sure did. I know where God's at. And while I'm sitting here speaking, you reason in your mind and you got it all reasoned out, but you're lost. You need to pray to God to open up that mind and get the callous burnt, the seared over part of that mind that sits there and just shuns what the preacher's saying. You shun it. Right in my presence, you shun it. And you know, that can be really grievous, honestly, because it doesn't hurt me. It breaks my heart, yes. But it destroys you. And then, see, people will take to justify their lack of submission to a brotherhood. They want to turn things around. Well, you're self-righteous. You know, you're bringing people under the law. You know, you're controlling people. You got a controlling spirit. It's a real good term in charismatic world. Oh, he's got a controlling spirit. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is a controlling spirit. My Bible said if I can't control my own home, I got no business pastoring a church. Amen? So I've got to yield my control over to the Holy Ghost. I got to yield the counsel of the Lord to everything, to Him. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our salvation. He is our mind. He is our thoughts. He is our everything. And we got to submit to this. And when you pick and choose what you think you could submit to, you'll never find God. The Bible said we submit one to another. He will put the least of all, like me, in your face, just for you could learn submission. Well, I can only submit to myself and my wishes and my wants and my desires. You submit yourself right into hell. That's everything about you is hell. Everything about you is defiled. You can't see that because you've painted and powdered yourself. You say, what are you talking about? You know, I know you use that terminology when you're talking about women and makeup and stuff. What do they do that for? To project themselves. They paint and they powder and they do all this stuff to project themselves. They like the power of beauty. They like the power of form. They like that and they do those things. But you know, we're guilty, all of us. We paint and powder ourselves up in such a way to make a presentation, to be something, to be the preeminent one, to be the one. I want people to look at me. I want people to desire me. I want people to want me. I want people to love me. I want people to follow me. I want people to follow me, but I want to make sure I'm following Christ and not my mind and my will and my desires, my ambitions and my wants. Sometimes the Lord will take us and have us doing things that would seem so absurd to people. Why are you doing that? Some people seek after things that could benefit them. Very disappointing. I shouldn't have to go into detail of those things, man. It's pretty much plastered in everything today. The mind of the religious order of this day and hour. Brethren, we've got to get word in us. We're all busy. got businesses and affairs and families and things and doing this, that. We could be guilty of being that man running and beating at the air, and we're accomplishing nothing. And I know that guy. I fellowshipped him too much. Man, we could be wore out. I shared a story. I was working for a guy. He said, "What'd you get done today?" Well, I started explaining. He goes, "Well, you go out there and put your shoulder against that post and push on it all day." And he pointed at a 6x6 right out the window of his office. And he said, "Man, you can go out there and push on that thing all day and push. And yeah, you're going to have the same testimony at the end of the day. I'm wore out." But what happened? Nothing was accomplished. You know, and if I'm going to give my life as a living sacrifice, I'm going to hope that I've got enough wisdom with this life that I could have some kind of a fruit with this life, with the sacrifice that I gave. There should be something to show. I give my life as a living sacrifice. There should be something to show. Hey, I gave my life. You say, "Well, I got something to show. I got eternal life." Well, show it to me. You can't hide eternal life. It isn't hid. You know, if there's a veil around this thing that's got it hid, we need to get the veil off of it, that it could shine forth and be seen and bring light and life to others. If you endure chastening, as I said, I'd like to, a particular brother, love him, but he wasn't going to submit to chastening. He wasn't going to submit to reproof, exhortation. His brother sent me a letter and addressed it to me. I'm not trying to get in other people's things. I'm talking to you today. And you can be guilty of the very same thing. But his brother is a man that's paying for his foolishness, being incarcerated in prison. He's been in about 12 years now. We're sending him things. He's winning souls in the prison. But his brother has had an opportunity to look in the mirror and realize what manner of man he is. He found out that he is a sorry, no good individual, and that he's in there because of his own ignorance and overconfidence and hard-headedness and stiff-necking. His mother was a Christian woman. She said, "You know, Brother Rom, I preached, I did, I helped him, I got involved going to court with him. And one day I finally came to this thing. I said, 'Okay, Lord.'" She said, "I'm just laying him on the altar." The day she done that, she said, immediately went right into prison. 12 years now. But I hear the fruit in his conversations, his writings, different things. And he wrote his brother a letter, and he put my name on it, addressed it to both of us. You know, and he done that for a purpose. He wanted me to be able to read the letter and see, is this the mind of God? And I read it, and it most definitely was. It was an absolutely perfect, beautiful letter that was absolutely ordained from heaven to write to this man, but he could not receive from his own brother. He said, "Why would I read this letter? My brother's incarcerated. My brother's in prison. But the real one that's incarcerated in prison was the man that was free on the outside here. He was the one that was in prison. And his brother was writing from another place called heaven, saying, 'Brother, please.'" See, he was judging things wrong and looking at things wrong. And within the guidelines of this letter was a key, a mystery of something that could have helped him unlock the chains of torment, of no humility, overconfidence, thinking highly of yourself, being in love with yourself, and all those things lead to an incarceration. Some of them naturally that they can get freed from the spiritual bonds, but it leads to incarceration even on this side. You'll find yourself bound and chained, incarcerated. You need to be loosed. Amen. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we know not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Why would we want to reject this? Why would we want to reject the chastening of the Lord? Why? Overconfidence, self-righteousness, thinking too highly of ourselves, thinking that we're better than somebody else. All those things are the formulation for devastation. I could take and bring you a formula this morning, a recipe, and I could tell you to make this recipe. It could create a substance that would be a bomb. A recipe for a bomb. I could bring you another recipe, you know, that if somebody would eat of this, it would taste good, but it would destroy them and kill them. But you see, in the spiritual realm, there's recipes, brethren. There are recipes that are going to bring forth the same results every single time. You think of the doctor that come up with the recipe when they have a man on death row. They know what's going to happen. It's a recipe that has been designed for death. Satan has a recipe, brethren. And it's a lure. It is an absolute. It looks good. It tastes good. It's pleasing to the eye. And we eat of it. And it brings forth death every time. What are we eating of? What are we partaking of? I've been getting preached at by a preacher here a little bit. He's been calling me up and wearing me out a little bit. He went through this great diet. Y'all are going to say, you deserve it, Brother Rob. I say, amen, I do. He went to his youth pastor in his church. He said, son, I'm going to pay for everything and I'm going to put you on this diet and help you. Or I'm setting you down. He said, the guy's 175 pounds overweight. He said, that's called obesity. He said, that's sin. He said, the Bible said he'd rather you commit suicide. He said, you ain't got no Bible. So I said, you better to put a knife to your throat when you're a glutton. And I told him, I said, man, I've enjoyed our conversation. I got to go now. Love you, bro. God bless you, man. Woohoo! Yeah, help us. Amen. The youth pastor said, you mean, sir, you would set me down? He said, yes, sir. I'll set you down. He said, you're reproaching the ministry and what God says in his word. And he said, that's a little strong, Brother Rob. Is it? Is it strong? Are we selective of what is okay to sin in? Are we going to be selective this morning and say, well, you know what? I don't believe in smoking. Defiles the temple. So does an extra few hundred pounds or few pounds. Can we go back to talking about chastening of the Lord? I guess in messages like this, skinny and white teeth go together at the same time. The skinny ones are, the fat ones are all got their head hanging down. You know, Brother Rob, it's hard enough to sit in this church. Yeah, it is. Amen. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What if the Father of spirits said to go on a diet? I would just shun him on that like we do the other stuff. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Talking about our natural fathers. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I want to be partakers of his holiness, amen. And because without it, we are none of his. Come on, without holiness, brethren, we'll never see or know him. Amen. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So let's talk about the difference between, and I should remove myself as a personality from this conversation or this part of it. But let's go to Joel Osteen for a moment. And then let's talk about a spirit-filled preacher. Man, I love Brother Joel. Man, I really feel the Spirit of God there. Man is anointed. Man is such a love there. This and that. Is love overlooking sin? Is that what we call love? It might seem joyous for the moment. You know, it might seem okay for a season. But is that love? Is that really the manifestation of love? To love somebody so much to let them continue to walk in something that'll separate them from God? I mean, do you really love them? I mean, are you just want to love them enough to be pleasing and be their friend for a miserable 80 years of this little short world? Or would you love them enough that you would even be considered to break fellowship with them in this little miserable time of life, in this little vapor of a mist called life? Would you be willing to separate because of love? For they could possibly be partakers with you of all eternity and eternal life. You make the decision. It's that simple. But because of the love of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, we will make a decision to partake of sin for friends and what you call love. But love, brethren, operates different than what you measure love to be. Love chastens. Love is strong sometimes. A strong love. I find elders that many times after they've raised their children and made many mistakes as I did and things, that they get wisdom over later in the years. And you'd love to be able to impart some of that wisdom. You know, when you've been married for 40 years, you'd like to impart a little bit of wisdom from some of your stumbles and scars and heartaches and different things, maybe into the young people that are just getting married, that you see them walking down some of the things and you've already tore the front end of your car off that pothole. You know what I'm saying? I know where it's at. It don't make you better, but love helps. Love shares. Love directs. Love chastens. We got to follow love. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Any root of bitterness springing up that trouble you and thereby may be defiled. I'll tell you one dangerous thing is when you feel justified to be bitter. Talking about formulas and recipes a minute ago. It is a formula for destruction, damnation, and casting out and eternal judgment. We got to forgive. We got to have and show forgiveness even when you've been done wrong. Then you're a candidate for parole. God can release you. There's people that need to be paroled now that are free. They're in the free world and they need to be paroled. They need to be set free. But there's some things laying in their spirits and in their lives that got them incarcerated. And they've lost their liberties or their freedoms in Christ because of certain things and the way that they think. The bitternesses and the hatred. You ain't got no reason to be bitter. But I've done wrong, Brother Rom. So was Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them. Lord allows us to go through things for we could show the humility and the suffering of Christ and the love of God. Amen? Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many. Man, we're in a world of people that call themselves victims. I'm dealing with some people that are victims. But I got to teach them, let's get over it and go. It's very, very heartbreaking to think of some of the things that poor little babies and things have gone through. They need help. They need counsel. They need love. They need to be taught that they could conquer those things, the sin. the bitternesses, the hate. And some of them hate themselves and feel guilty, like they had done something wrong themselves. And then they feel worthless. And then the formulation in this thing is that they do the same thing because they think that they're not worthy of anything else. This is where love comes in. This is where ministering comes in. This is where reconciliation comes in. You understand that? It's terrible, brethren. Well, I could deal with a dope addict. I could deal with a drug addict. But I can't deal with a sodomite. I can't deal with a child molester. I can't deal with that. God can. He loved me, brethren, so much that he reached down and pulled me out of the mire. Well, you never molested a child. And I said, you're absolutely right. But I'm going to tell you what, the sin that I was partakers in is no better than the sin that you was in partakers in. All sin cuts you off from God and separates you. And you want to start weighing out. And I know that the Bible talks about the sin of sodomy. You know that it is an abomination in God. Yes, it's worse. Because they left even the natural things according to the word. So yes, there is degrees of sin. I do agree. But can you choose which one God will forgive and one he won't? Can you? Careful, because you might exclude yourself from his salvation. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again right now. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We think, how foolish can you be? And I say, how foolish can you be? We sell our birthright for a one-night stand. We sell our birthright for another drink of alcohol. We sell our birthright for another smoke. We sell our birthright for another snort. Come on, man. And we can sit and look at Esau and think, well, you crazy thing. You sell your birthright for a morsel of meat? And we're guilty, brethren. What are these little things that hinder us? What are these little allowances that we make in our lives? They're just a little morsel of nothing compared to what God has for us through all of eternity. Hopefully we could reach a soul. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, I find people that could come to a place and are really carefully seeking after the Lord, but they can't find him. They went too far. They went so far that they cannot find God. This is New Testament doctrine. It was put there for a reason. But we think, oh, as long as we got breath, there's hope. Sorry. In that way, I've known of God to cut off many right in my presence, and it's heartbreaking as can be. And when I say cut off, that means there's no hope for them on this side or on the other side. They're slap cut off. Watch them, brethren. You got people in your midst and in your presence that are just playing Russian roulette with their soul and playing with God. They're manipulating in the mind and things, and they're deviating things, and they're pushing things over this way and that way to get the lights off of them. And I'm telling you, watch, be cautious, be careful. I want to be a soul winner. That's what I want to do. I want to have wisdom of God. I want to have wisdom. Amen. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, nor darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should be spoken to them anymore. Come on, man. I heard the trumpet. I heard the sound. How would you like to feel right now? Can you? I mean, if you've got a small morsel of compassion in your heart, just a small little bit, Can you imagine being at that place that you cannot hear the voice of God no more, the wooing of God anymore? The grace of God, the mercy of God, just drawing you, touching you, trying to encourage you now. How would you like to feel that being totally taken away from you? You might be the kind of person in the spirit think, oh man, that's what they deserve. No, you deserve it. Oh, but I've never done anything, Brother Rob. I'm a good person. That's your first lie. For they could not endure that which was commanded. There's been a lot of commanding going on from this sacred desk that has been lightly esteemed. For they could not endure that was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. Remember verse 1 with verse 22 here. We're inexcusable, my friend. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men. We have any just men here today? Help me, Lord. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Can you see the parallel there? Come on. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for he that escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The guy speaking from heaven, brethren, is speaking through the guy on the earth. And you got to be careful how you rend that veil. I know that's hard. You say, oh, you're bringing it to you again. I'm bringing it to you. Because God is perfecting, brethren, through the least of us. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I'm telling you, the heavens are shaking right now, brethren. God knows that. And this word, yet once more, signify the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we're receiving kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Boy, isn't that an awesome way to close that passage of scriptures? Our God is a consuming fire. Well, where's that consuming fire at? The Holy Ghost, brethren. You go back, that whole chapter is talking that we've seen the thread line all the way through for expression of the consuming fire of God. Coming out of the mouth of the ministry, coming out of the mouth of the children of God, coming out of the least, the consuming fire, the purging of God, the thing that purges out the sin, the iniquities, the failures, the minds, the bitterness, the hate, the overconfidence, all those things. It's got to be consumed by the Holy Ghost. It's got to be purged out of you. I'm going to say this carefully. Stand with me, for we know that we're closing. I say this very carefully, very cautiously, very reverently, and very accurately. We have people that want to walk around talking about, I've been washed in the blood. Oh, praise God for the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? I plead the blood. I thank you for the blood. I'm under the blood. And I say, praise God, I'm with you, I rejoice with you. But what was the work of the blood? I am the work of the blood. You are the work of the blood. You are the gift of the blood. You are the manifestation of the blood. You are the strength. You are the word. You are the light. You are the resurrection. You are the fulfillment of the blood. The blood, it had to have a reason, brethren. There had to be a reason for the atonement. There had to be a reason for the blood that was shed. And the reason was that we could be partakers and receive the Spirit. And when we just keep staying and talking about, oh, we're no good, nobody's perfect, oh, we all stumble, we all fail, we're all sinners, and oh, it's all under the blood, you're as lost on your way to hell as anybody. The worst thing that you ever heard about was the blood, because you haven't been partakers of it. When you come to a revelation or an understanding about the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, then you let it fulfill its work in atonement and wash away your sins and take them away from you and endue you with power to walk in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, this consuming fire that we're talking about here is living in you and dwelling in you and purging you and coming forth on a continuous basis. When you're walking in the anointing of God, because you are the anointing of God and you're ministering the Word of God, the consuming fire is coming forth from your words and the spoken word. It purges sin. The move of God purges sin. The move of God pushes sin out. Amen. The move of God changes lives. The move of God, the quickening Spirit, it chastens. It brings strength. I made a presentation this morning. It needs to be heard. It needs to be received. Let's come into the altars and we're going to close. We got to be encouraging one another, helping one another, strengthening one another, walking with one another. You know, I'm sorry, the decisions that you have to make as a son of God are sometimes difficult. We got to be careful that we're not allowing things to come in and separate us. We got to watch for these other minds, these other manifestations. You know, Peter was a man of God. Nobody can contest that. It's written all through the New Testament, his exploits and things that he done. But his Savior said to him, said, get you behind me, Satan. And you know, you might be doing a great servitude for God and doing some wonderful things just as Peter, but when you give place to that mind that savors the things of this world, that savors the things of this flesh, savors the things of you and your life and your business and your desires and your wants, and you yield to that, you need to have a brother there with you on that job and say, get you behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of this flesh. Oh, but Brother Rob, I got to work. I got to have a job. As I say oftentimes in closing thoughts, some of you have a business and own a business, and some of you have businesses that own you. Somewhere we got to take and schedule God into everything that we have. Everything. If we can't schedule God into what we're doing, we got no business doing it. And when whatever you're doing schedules God out of it, then you're for sure in the wrong place. You say, who are you talking to? Every single one of you. Amen. We're in such a critical time and moment that I don't want anything to deviate me one iota from God's righteousness and his path and his street called straight. It's a frightening time. We got to exercise the faith. We got to contend for the faith. We got to press for the mark. We got to pull together and unify together. And if it's all about you, you've missed it already. But it's about our brethren. We're doing these things for the love of our brethren and for the help of our brethren. Your cause needs to be helping our brethren, because this is our life. This is what we are. We all need one another. Every single one of us. We Amen. Need each other. We can't let anything put us asunder. If something is moving between us and among us, it's got to be that shrewdness of the enemy to come in and try to put us asunder. We've got to unify. We need one another, brethren. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care how much you think you know. I don't care how many messages you've heard, how many times you've danced in the Spirit. We need one another. Amen. And more so today than any time ever given in the point of time of history. People are taking with their human reasoning, and they're not following the path of God or the leading of the Holy Ghost. And they're intermingling with religion. The most dangerous thing ever, religion. Religion. Evil communications through religion. Evil communications through evangelists, through pastors. Evil communications through these ministries. Satan has climbed up, brethren, into the upper echelon. We could go to the political powers. He made it all the way to the President of the United States, Antichrist, mind and spirit. He's climbed up into the church, not the body of Christ, but into organized religion. He has got the highest plateau that's attainable. They just used Air Force One or Marine One to fly the Antichrist around to take him to his meetings. But you as a Christian couldn't even get an audience with the president, let alone use his helicopter to fly you around. It shows that America's sold out to the Antichrist. They're sold out to this evil regime called Catholicism. And they use government expenses and government finances to fly the devil himself in the flesh from meeting to meeting. That tells you where your country's at right there. You know that? Some of the early forefathers of the country didn't even want a Catholic step foot in the White House. My dad raised up in a heathen home, and his mother and father that smoke and all the worldly things, they didn't go to church, would not let my father play with Catholic children. Well, your wife was a Catholic. Praise God she got set free from Amen. It, huh? Yes. What's wrong with being a Catholic? What's wrong with going to hell? Y'all, I know God's all love and everything, and all your Catholic friends are going to make it in. No, they're not. They're lost. Right. They're deceived. Yeah. So we see him flying around in Air Force One because America's gone. He's taken over the religious realms. He's climbed up into the Baptists, the Methodists, the Church of God, the Pentecostals, the UPC, the Apostolics. He's taken them all over. They're too ignorant to realize it and know it. I talk to their ministers. I get on the phones with them. I talk with them and stuff. And they cannot see the deceptive powers of the enemy that has climbed right in to their congregations and to their people. Let's start another home prayer group. Let's start another home cell meeting. Let's start this. And let's intermingle with some more preachers. And let's go out here and do some of this and do some of that. I said this, and I'm still closing, but I said from the sacred desk this morning, a recipe for destruction, like making a bomb. There's recipes and formulas that Satan has used for years. He used the same recipe to kill, steal, and destroy. He used the same recipe to break up homes and marriages. He uses the same recipe to put brethren apart and put them asunder. He uses the same recipe to take and get you in your own little world, your own little mind, thinking you're smarter and better than everybody else. And that's just a recipe for collapse and calamity and corruption. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, I thank you for a wonderful people. I thank you, Lord God, for mercy and grace. Lord God, I ask this morning, Father, that you visit each and every one of us in a special way, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you bring forth your message, your word, your vindication, your love and your strength and your anointing and virtue and power, Lord God, chastening, correction, edification, and comfort, Lord God, into this people. Bring them together, unify them, and strengthen them, Lord God, in a way that they could be unmovable. Help us, Lord Jesus, to take our rightful place, starting with me as the pastor. down to every brother and every sister in this work, that we could take our place, Lord God, and walk beyond reproach. Help us, Lord. Empower us, enlighten us, strengthen us, anoint us. Father, let your word be real to us. Father, let us remove ourselves from our fleshly wishes and desires, Lord God, and let us follow after the sincerity and sensitivity of your spirit, Lord God. I love you and I thank you, Lord God. I praise your holy name. Father, bless this brotherhood. Meet their needs, Lord God, as they've showed themselves loyal and faithful and they've sowed into your vineyards and into your kingdom, Lord God. Add an increase to their efforts and their endeavors, Lord Jesus. Multiply and add this increase. I thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Let's sing All Praise Him as we close the service. Amen. Y'all love the Lord.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to ChristianTempleOnline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.